O gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, of those present and of those here in spirit, be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. He was standing on the porch of his farmhouse in the early morning light, with a cup of goat's milk in one hand and a handful of figs in the other. It had been a long and fretful sleep, and he wondered how many such nights has it been? 6 months? 9 months? Has it been a year already? Or two? He had finished his breakfast, and his wife tried to tell him that standing on the porch in the early morning light would not hasten their son's return, but he knew what he had to do. Standing on that porch, looking down that long, winding path of crushed stone and hard-packed earth, with his fields on either side, and far down that path, he could just make out in the early morning light the main road leading to Jerusalem, traversed as it was by camel caravans, ox-pull carts on their way to market, pilgrims on their way to the holy city. And before he began his morning tasks, each morning, he stood there alone, and he wondered. And he wondered, would this be the day that he would see that familiar shape coming up the path, the boy coming home? Thomas Wolfe, in his famous oft-quoted line, which is the title, of course, of his novel, said, "You can't go home again." Today, while affirming this, obviously the original intent of this parable, this beautiful parable of reconciliation, and indeed of all of us being received by God, no matter what the circumstance, of the loving arms of God embracing us. Acknowledging that, I would like to see this story with just a little more nuance and in a little different context. In our religious and spiritual lives, this story may also be instructive. If you and I are seeking to follow Jesus, that journey is an ever-unfolding one. Dorothea Sole, the late German feminist theologian, has suggested that our religious lives, at least for the most of us, have at least three key stages. The first stage is that of the village, although it can be in an urban setting. In that metaphoric village, you and I were shaped. We learned to embody the religious sensibilities of community and family. The values, the ethical norms were rooted and centered in the traditions that we and others accepted. Now, many spend the whole of their religious lives in that village, even though the locations may change. And the second phase of religious life is that of migrating to the big city, at least metaphorically. The world is larger than we could have imagined. Politics, economics, philosophy, new people to meet, multiculturalism, evolutionary understanding of creation, different ideas, and while this varies from person to person, the intellectual safety and spiritual security of life in the village is now questioned. And sometimes religious faith is often jettisoned, but in some cases where faith in the village was stifling, narrow, prejudiced, we can only say to that jettisoning, right on. And the third phase of our religious lives is the discovery that in this cacophony of ideas and influences, there is need for life to be integrated. Some things retained, other things rejected. Choices are made in which meaning and value come to the fore. We see the rootlessness of modern life, the disintegration of rituals, of customs necessary for meaning and coherence. So we begin to make choices and dig deeper. And for those of us in the church, or those considering the church, or who want to grow in their faith, they want to bring their questions and their critical thinking. And there is a widening of what it means to be Christian, of what it means to be Christian in a pluralistic world. And so they look for new words, new concepts, no longer satisfied with words and concepts that may have lost their meaning. For Jesus said, you cannot put new wine into the old wineskins. So they seek to create new places of meaning, new homes of meaning and of openness, because they really cannot go back there, to that home, ever again. Some simple examples. Many in this sanctuary today with churches and have been turned off by those churches that have had a welcome sign out on their door, but were really not welcoming. And some of that lack of welcome was extended or not extended toward women, toward people of different racial or ethnic groups, toward gays, lesbians, bisexual, and transgendered people. And as a result of such attitudes, some were barred from ordination. Some were barred from standing in pulpits like this one. Some were barred from receiving communion. Still others barred from publicly affirming who they were as children of God. But now we, in this church, along with other churches to be sure, unfortunately not that many others, but a growing number nonetheless, have discovered the radicality of God's welcome table, have discovered the joys of being God's people together in pulpit, at the communion rail, and in the pew, and in the public witness for justice for all of God's people, and we cannot ever go home or back again. Or perhaps our place of growth or questioning centers on our understanding of God, the nature of God. Now, this may not be your issue, but for a lot of people, it is. The columnist James Carroll raised it in his op-ed piece in the Boston Globe on March 1st. You may well have seen it. He raised the age-old issue of what is called theodicy. That is, if God is all-powerful and God is all-good, why does God allow all of the innocent people to suffer? And to say that God allows us our freedom, you know, does not always help. And to say that God stands back and allows things to happen does not always help when we see Chile and Haiti with the school, the roof collapsing on the children. And to say that God stands in the shadows, watching to see how we will react, for some, does not help one whit. So many people, some anyway, follow the lead of liberation theology, and they lay aside, or at least hold in abeyance, the notion of God's power and omnipotence, and instead see God, who is the vulnerable God, who weeps with us, who stands with the poor and the needy, less a God who is a divine, aloof personality, or a fix-it God to whom we pray to make it all better, and more of a companioning God. And for many, at least, this questioning and the raising of these issues is helpful because they're struggling with these things. They shy away from hymns like God the Omnipotent and would rather sing hymns, one of which we will sing shortly. I want Jesus to go with me all along my pilgrim journey. I want Jesus to go with me. The companion presence. For those of you in our class on Celtic spirituality, we learn the old Gaelic word, anamkara, soul friend. And for many, that is a more helpful understanding of the nature of God. Now, if those are the kinds of questions you are wrestling with and trying to make sense of, then there is no going back, as it were, to places where those questions are not welcomed or allowed or wrestled with. Now, these were my illustrations of places of change, of growth, of integration of new ideas and concepts. And sometimes they're not so new after all. They're rooted deep within our tradition, but we've never pursued them before. And some are new based on our growing understanding of language and of the nature of the biblical text, and simply of our relationships with one another as we grow and learn together, that we can trust each other with both our affirmations and our doubts. But once so engaged, we can never go back again. And I would like to hear your places of growth, issues that you are struggling with. And maybe in the next few weeks, during the coffee hour or in the corridors of the church, you can share briefly with me, you know, where is your cutting edge? Where are the places that you struggle with as you live out your discipleship? How is your faith different than, say, 2 years ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago? But now, in our story, it is evening. And we find the Father again making his way out onto the porch of the farmhouse. The evening meal has been finished. It's dusk, and the last rays of the sun filter through the wispy clouds of the Palestinian sky. And he squints his eyes to see in those last rays of light. What, one last look. One last long look down that cobbled pathway before night descends. Now, you and I know the ending of the story. One day, that son will come walking up the path, and there will be an embrace and a welcome like unto none other. But I would suggest to you, it's different. It's not the place he left. Now, certainly, I am pressing the parameters of this story. Would you have expected me to do less? But listen, This son has had some experiences that he has never had before. And let me tell you, according to the text, not all of them were good. But he has learned to ask for forgiveness. He has learned something of humility. He has learned that life has some greater meaning and that he must seek it and put it together. He is older. He is wiser. He is different. And the father, too, is different. He has never experienced the sense of loss before as he had when his young son left. Nor did he ever realize how many tears a parent can cry. And I'm sure, too, he asked himself, was he too hard on the boy? Indeed, as a parent, you need to let go. And he has prayed every prayer he knew, and he made up prayers that he didn't even know as that boy left. And then he prayed the prayer that we all prayed at the end of the day and at the end of the rope. Gracious God, be with her. Gracious God, be with him. Wherever they are this night, bless them, keep them. Amen. The father was different too. And soon they will sit around that table. And food will be spread, and there will be merriment. But there will also be the sharing of experiences. There will be questions asked, not all of them comfortable. Each may well ask, tell me what you've learned. And that new learning will be challenging. It will be different. And alas, the elder brother, the portion of the story that we did not read today, wanted it to be like it had always been before. Oh, elder brother, you can never go back to that home again. And our task, so it seems to me, is to create places, homes, new places, where we and others can come and partake of the joy and the food that is shared, of welcoming the other into our midst, because we are other to them, because that will be the home where God dwells, a place of love and acceptance, of new ideas and new experiences, of faith that affirms and faith sometimes that doesn't know where it is and that doubts, of questions that have never been raised before, of concepts that challenge, of respect for the differences and the various stages of the journey that we each are on. In that way, and in only that way, we can be at home again. May God be with us in creating those welcome spaces. Amen.